Today we travel to Ephesus. We've been going through the Book of Acts. Last week, I think we were in Corinth. Today we travel to Ephesus. It says in Acts 19, that's where we're going to be, Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. I've got a map up here, don't I? Do I have a map yet? Ready to go? There it is. There. So you see, I need that laser pointer thing again. But there it is, right there, right in Turkey. If you can tell, that's where that is. That's the nation of Turkey. And Ephesus is right there. And in Acts chapter 19, the chapter we're at, it's all about power. I love some of the songs that we sang today. A lot of songs about... Wait, let me see. Okay, this is going to really mess him up. This is it here. Hope he doesn't need this back. Yeah. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There is no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the darkness we rise. There is no one like you. No one like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Beautiful song. That's my whole message right there. So maybe I could skip everything else. But it's all about power, incredible power, ultimate power. And it's just not about who is powerful or what is powerful. It's about how to access real power. Not political power, not military power, not physical power. I'm talking about spiritual power. A power that I think is neglected. A power that we don't recognize. A power that we don't understand. So we get in Acts chapter 19, it's about disciples who had no power. It's about exorcists who tried to manipulate power. It's about idolaters who lost their power. And as I was studying, this was fascinating to me this week because I did not know this. And it's weird that I've been doing this long, and I didn't realize some of these things about Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. They were famous for exporting small little scrolls that had magical formulas on them, known as Ephesia Grammata. And these little scrolls were all over the Roman Empire. They were ancient Greek magical formulas. Small scrolls with magic spells written on them. They weren't good luck charms, because I was saying, you know, like Chinese fortune cookies or something like that. No, they were spells used to invoke spirits. And this is what I read. They contained potent words to protect those who could speak them correctly. So they were known as Ephesia Grammata. Now what this tells me about this area here? Am I painting the picture well here? This is an area they had been doing this for 400 years, and it was all throughout the Roman Empire. These little scrolls, and what it tells me that Ephesus was a center of witchcraft and demonism and spiritualism, you know, black magic and superstition, astrology, all these different occult practices. And doesn't that shed light? Because if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, it talks in chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It goes on and says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesus was a demonic culture filled with demonic oppression. A stronghold for these principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness. This is Ephesus, and this is where Paul goes. This is the last place I'd want to go. I mean, this is spooky. And you could, have you ever been to a place where you just feel the oppression? And you said, man, I want to get out of here. And that's exactly where Paul wanted to go. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. Now, this is fascinating. I love this verse because Paul is saying he sees a land of opportunity. No doubt a land of opposition as well. But here there's a land of opportunity. And Paul wants to go there. He sees this great opportunity in this land of darkness. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. longer than any place else that's recorded. And he saw this demonic oppression, he saw the spiritual darkness, and he's determined to be a light in this land. And you and I were called to be a light. And what better place to put a light than in this place of darkness? The places that we typically run from, and Paul ran to, because he wanted to be a light in the darkness. So we go on here in Acts chapter 19. Paul took the road through the interior. He arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So here he finds these disciples with no power. Because you know, the Holy Spirit means there's power. It says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You and I, who we've given our life to Jesus Christ, we've been baptized in Jesus Christ, and there should be evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And I worry in our world today, in the world of Christianity, our churches, people are bored by church because they just think it's people talking. It's preachers like me. They just talk, you know. Where's the power? And the power comes when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we start walking in the Spirit, and we start living a life of obedience. Then there is power. There is true power. And Paul, he sees these guys, and it just seems like there's something missing here. Why would he ask these people this question when he sees these disciples? "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Because you're supposed to. And I'm just thinking that Paul had to see something here that I don't see the Holy Spirit. Something's wrong here. In this passage that I'm dealing with, I won't deal with this part very long, but it's kind of a controversial passage. And I think it's controversial because there's not a lot of details. We don't know exactly what's going on here. But for some reason, Paul saw something in these men that didn't set well with him. Something was missing. I'm wondering if Paul looked at the church today, if he would ask us the same question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why is the church so weak? Why is the church so impotent? Why is the church not making a difference in the world? Where's the Holy Spirit at? So he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, no. And then he asked him about their baptism. He said, "What baptism did you receive?" And they said, "John's," which was a baptism of repentance. John, this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he says this in Matthew 3. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So what happens here? What happens at this moment? Paul, he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And it says here he placed his hands on them. I'm imagining as he's baptizing them, he places his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they received power. They you saw the evidence here. They spoke in tongues. They prophesied. There's power. These men who Paul meet who have no power, now they have power. They have real power. They have the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. And the lesson here is there is power in the name of Jesus. And we sing it and we say it, but do we know it? That there's real power in the name of Jesus. Well, the story goes on here, and this is not in your outline, but two things that are important, I think, for the story here. Paul goes to the synagogue. This is what verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue. He spoke boldly there for about 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe. And they publicly maligned the way. They publicly maligned the church. So for 3 months, Paul was trying to present the gospel in the synagogue to the Jews who know the word of God, and was it said they were obstinate. So he moves on from there, and he goes to this place, it's still in Ephesus. He goes down the street to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This is what it says. I don't know where it must be verse 9 or 10. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him. And he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years that Paul did this. Daily. You know, in the afternoon hours when nobody else was using the building, there he was meeting with these disciples, these students, these people who were thirsty for the word of God. And it goes on, it says, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And light began to pierce the darkness. In this land of darkness, in this land of oppression, light was starting to penetrate. Light was coming through. A great door of effectiveness was opening up. And then I want you to see this here. You know in the book of Revelation, there's the seven churches. The seven churches in Revelation. The church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You know about these churches. I got a map. Can you go to this map here? The map, it's all around Ephesus. All these different churches. Like, where do these churches come from? I'm thinking these churches came now. As Paul is teaching these students are going out with the word of God and planting churches all in this area. Light is penetrating the darkness. It even has the church of Colossia, you know, the book of Colossians from Colossia. Is that how you say it? That's right there too. But note, it wasn't Paul who was planting all these churches. Paul was pouring his life into these disciples, these students, and they were going out and the gospel was spreading. The gospel was spreading. And then we come to a very strange passage here in verse 11. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Okay, that part's not strange. All right, we saw that coming. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. All right, I'd like to just skip that verse. All right. I mean, what do you do with that? That's just weird. The aprons have power. The disciples didn't have power, but aprons do have power. In this mystical land, this land of magic and witchcraft, you know, you kind of expect, you know, like a broom had power or something. Like this would get really weird here. But you know, what do you do with this? Is this of God? Is this real? And a couple things I notice here is you understand God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And that's because there is power in the name of Jesus. And because Paul lived for Jesus, and Paul worked for Jesus, and Paul walked with Jesus. He obeyed Jesus. He's a servant of Jesus. He's a child of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was with Paul. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And Paul had power. He was able to do these extraordinary miracles. And Paul lived to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul is associated with Jesus. And people recognize that. The people in Ephesus, they're saying, wow, this man. You know, here we have all of our scrolls and all of our magic spells and all of our potions. Paul, he's got something. There's something special here. So you see these handkerchiefs and these aprons. What do you do with that? I'm thinking about some other passages in the Bible that I've never preached on because I don't know how to deal with them. But one of the passages in Mark chapter 3, the sick woman who reached out and touched Jesus' garment, his clothes, and she was healed. You remember that? That's in Mark chapter 3. And she was immediately healed. Jesus didn't say anything. Jesus didn't do anything. He was just passing by, and she touched him, and she was healed. There's another similar story in Acts chapter 5 about Peter. That it was to say in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, and they were added to the number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by, his shadow. And it says all of them were healed. Peter would pass by and his shadow would fall. And I'm thinking, what kind of hocus pocus is that? That's just weird. And then are you putting faith in Peter's shadow? Or is this of God? Okay, I got another one here. In 2 Kings 13, what does it say? Verse 21. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, this is a funeral. This is what's going on here. They're burying a man. Suddenly they saw a band of raiders and they got scared. So it says they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life. Like, ooh, this is weird. This is just weird stuff, but there's power. There's power associated with these men of God, these people who walked with God, these people who lived with God, and people recognized that. People saw that, and they equated it to Moses' staff. You know, Moses' staff was, you know, that's what he works with. He was a shepherd. God said, you take that staff, you throw it on the ground. What does it do? It becomes a snake. He touched the Nile River with it. It became blood. He raised it up, and the Red Sea parted. You know, whatever, you know, Moses did, like, wow, that staff is so powerful. It's not the staff. It's who the staff belongs to. It's not Moses, because Moses belonged to God, so the staff belongs to God. So that staff could do incredible things. And so you look at this handkerchief and this apron. And the handkerchief, what I read here, that's the literal word for sweatband. Or, you know, basically, these are the tools that Paul worked with. It wasn't an apron that he cooked with. It was an apron that he wore when he was making tents. It was a leather apron. And the handkerchiefs were the rags that he used to wipe the sweat off his brow as he worked. And people would take these handkerchiefs, they would take his aprons, they would steal his stuff, basically, and take it to people who were sick, and they were healed. Now, why would God honor that? Why would God allow that? And maybe it's because God's trying to make a point that even the rags of Paul, the rags that Paul throws away, are more powerful than these magic spells and these potions that the people of Ephesus were putting their faith in. Maybe. That's all I'm going to do with that one, okay? So then we go on. Not that I'm going to do this story justice, but it's a great story. So then, this is Acts chapter 19, some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. They went around driving out evil spirits. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now why were they doing this? Because there was recognition in the land of Ephesus, there's something about the name of Jesus. So they were big on their magical formulas and their spells. So here they're trying to come up with a new magic. You know, maybe if this works, we can sell this and we're going to make a lot of money here with this new Ephesia Grammata here, this new potion, this new magic spell here. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Because people were recognizing there's power in the name of Jesus. And it also, it intrigues me, people recognized that a lot of people were demon-possessed. So these exorcists were making a living. And here they're trying to manipulate this power, trying to call up a spirit, trying to come up with the right magical formula. And it says here, verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest. Sceva was a Jewish priest. These seven sons of this Jewish priest, they were doing this. Sons of a Jewish priest. Now, what's that? These are Jews who are messing with the occult. And the occult is forbidden in the Bible. Doing this, calling up spirits. I mean, King Saul lost his kingdom for this stuff, right? So why is this going on? This is significant because being associated with a priest, these sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, they gave them some credibility. They knew that the Israelites, they were forbidden to say the name of God. You know, what is the name of God? Is Yahweh, even if we're pronouncing it right. But you know, in the Old Testament, Yahweh is always replaced with Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, because the Israelites, they wouldn't say the name of God. They wouldn't say Yahweh because they held it in such high esteem, such reverence. They were so afraid of saying the name. Well, the people of Ephesus, they knew this. They knew what a Jew did. They knew what a Jew believed. They knew there was something. There must be something special about this name. And if anybody knows how to say this name correctly, how to invoke this name properly in a way that's powerful, because it would be a priest. Because one day a year, the name was said, the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would say it. So you grab any priest because you think a priest should know this stuff, right? A priest would know how to say his name, how to say it correctly. And if we can say his name correctly, then there will be power. So that's what these sons of Sceva, they were doing this here. They were trying to invoke the name of God in the name of Jesus. One day, the evil spirit answered them. Jesus, I know. And I know about Paul. But who are you? Can you imagine that? You try to invoke a spirit, try to cast out a spirit, and the spirit starts talking to you? And just making a conversation, who are you? Now, I don't know if they were scared at this point, but they should have been. They should have been terrified. Because when the spirit says, I know Jesus, you know, because Jesus has all authority. And I know Paul because the Holy Spirit lives in Paul. But I haven't got a clue who you are.
And I'm thinking, you know, this is just some weird form of identity theft. You're trying to use a name that you don't understand. You're trying to use a name that you don't even believe in. And you're trying to use this name. You're trying to manipulate this name. This is name dropping. That's what this is. You're not a servant of Jesus. You're not a child of Jesus. You don't have the Holy Spirit within you. You have no right to use his name. You don't know him. You don't believe in him. And then this is the part that I think is great. I love this. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I think it's hilarious. There's a part of me, I think this is my flesh, this is not my spirit, but my flesh. I'm thinking this should happen more often. That's what I think. All right, it's not a, you know, sorry, I repent. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, but so what happens here? What happened? They got beat up, and they got embarrassed. And the shaming of the sons of Sceva brought great conviction on the people of Ephesus, because the people of Ephesus, they took notice that these sons of Sceva, these sons of a Jewish priest, look what happened to them. And so the people of Ephesus, they were seized with fear. It says here, verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And don't you remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? This is a huge wake-up call for the people of Ephesus here. And it goes on here, it says that the name of the Lord was held in high honor. The name of Jesus was held in high honor, as it should be. The name of Jesus was magnified. The name of Jesus was exalted. And there's a difference. When the people of the land will exalt the name of Jesus and magnify the name of Jesus and revere the name of Jesus and not try to manipulate it for their own advantage, for their own gain, not abuse it, not profane it, there can be power. So the people of Ephesus, they held the name of Jesus in high honor. And many of those who believed, it says here they believed, and they came and they openly confessed their evil deeds. They renounced their magic, their black magic, their superstitions, their witchcraft, all these things that are forbidden by God. They renounced it. They knew this is not of God. This is not pleasing to God. God's gotten our attention now. We're not going to do this anymore. So they believed and they confessed. And get this here in verse 19. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. They burned their scrolls. They destroyed their books. All these magical formulas. They destroyed them. And I got this here out of this. They didn't go try to sell all this stuff at a yard sale at a discount rate and just pass this problem on to somebody else. They recognize this is what's bringing bondage to our land. This is what's bringing darkness to our land. It's because we're not doing it God's way. So they recognize the superiority of Jesus. They recognize that in Jesus, the captives are liberated and set free. This demonic oppression, this bondage is all caused because of these magical formulas here. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to be 50,000 drachmas. Now, a drachma is a day's wage. So 50,000 drachmas, 50,000 day wages. The land of Ephesus had been saturated with this kind of stuff. But not anymore. And it says in verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The word of the Lord spread, and the word of the Lord grew in power. And the lesson here is because there is power, there's real power in the name of Jesus. Do we understand that? Do we understand what could happen in our land if we would just revere and worship and live for Jesus Christ? And then I've got a box here that I just want to point this out, and I'll quickly move on here. But what the Bible says about the occult, it says this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, or who practices divination or sorcery, or interprets omens, or engages in witchcraft. And this stuff is making a comeback. And why is it making a comeback? Where's the church? Where's the power? So, because I grew up in a world that, you know, witches, you know, what's that? That's just make-believe stuff. That's in the cartoons and the movies, right? That's all that is. And then I met a couple of witches. I'm serious. I mean, I met people who practice witchcraft. They practiced witchcraft. I told them, you're not supposed to do that. And they didn't care. So let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery or interprets omens or engages in witchcraft or casts spells or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. We got to get back to the Word of God. We got to realize this is what the Word of God says. Don't do it. Don't mess with it. Don't dabble in it. And don't be entertained by it on TV. You know, when the TVs and movies and all these weird shows. It says anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. It is detestable to God to trade real power, true power, for the power of these demonic spirits. And why would we do this? Because God's not acting fast enough. God's not doing it our way. God's not doing what we want. So we try to take control. We try to manipulate. We I don't know why we do this stuff. It's wrong. And it's insulting to God who gave his one and only son. But we'd rather be fascinated by demons. And we don't understand what we're messing with here. And there's a world of difference between faith in God and this hocus pocus with demons. Faith rests in the character of God. It trusts in God. It waits upon God. It obeys in God's way and in God's timing. Faith understands real power belongs to God. And I would tell you, I believe there are, just what Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 6. What was it? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces. I believe they exist. They exist. And we are not to go there. We are not to mess with it. And we hopefully understand that the power of God is so much greater. So much greater. Well, the story goes on. Well, I hope you see here. I'm trying to paint a picture in Ephesus that light is breaking through. It was a dark culture. It was a demonic culture. There was great oppression in the land of Ephesus. But Paul, preaching the Word of God, faithfully preaching the Word of God, and what you see here is the light is breaking through. And one more story we got to get to in Acts chapter 19, verse 23. About that time, there was a great disturbance about the way. The church was causing problems, okay? That's what's going on here. The church is causing problems. There's a great disturbance. Why? This is what it says here. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together he called them together along with the workmen in related trades, and he said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. What's this business? This business of making gods for this for their goddess Artemis, also known as Diana." So he says, "You see and hear how this fellow Paul is convinced and led astray a large number of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. I mean, what's that?" Yeah, it's true. Okay. And he goes on, Demetrius. He says, "There is danger that not only our trade will lose its good name, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." So what's happening here in the land of Ephesus? The sale of idols was dropping. I mean, they're going out of business. And that's a problem if you make gods. And Artemis herself, she was being discredited. And they've worshipped her for over 400 years. They've got a huge temple for her, known as one of the seven wonders of the world. And Artemis, Demetrius says, Artemis is going to lose her divine majesty. Can you imagine that? Well, yeah, that's going to happen. Why is it going to happen? Because people are waking up and realizing there is power in the name of Jesus. Not Artemis, not black magic, not witchcraft, not these spirits that you call up from the dead. You know, all this stuff, which was so prevalent in the culture 2,000 years ago. But the culture is changing. The light is piercing through. The church is growing. And God's name is being magnified. People were putting their faith in Jesus Christ, not all this other stuff from Satan. And let me stop right here and say this, because I'm hoping we don't have a problem with divination and witchcraft and sorcery and all that stuff. I'm hoping that's not our problem. And I'm hoping nobody here is making, you know, little idols on the side. That would be bad. But we know that, right? But we have other problems. And we have other things that we put our faith in. And we have other things that are not pleasing to God. And why are these things happening? Because we're not magnifying his name. We're not exalting him. We're not putting him on the throne. Just the sons of Sceva, they were of Jewish descent. And we see this elsewhere in the book of Acts and other places in the Bible where it was Jewish people who were dabbling in this stuff. The chosen people of God. And it's just as true in the church today among Christians that we are dabbling in stuff that is not pleasing to God. You know, how many books do you have in your home on the secret of success? And if the secret isn't Jesus, your book is wrong. I feel like, you know, having a book burning thing. Wouldn't that be cool? Burn the stuff that does not glorify God. Burn the stuff that does not exalt the name of Jesus. The things that you've put your hope in that God told you, that don't go there. The love of money is a root of evil. And yet, how many of us are living for money? How many of us, that's our God? Jesus, he rebuked the Sadducees in Matthew 22. He told, because they were testing him. They had one of these trick questions for him, and his answer to them, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And that's what Jesus told the Sadducees. Is there anybody here that needs to hear that message today? You are in error. You don't know the word of God, and you don't know the power of God. You don't recognize it. You're not living for it. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said to them, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. Can you see Jesus sitting at the right hand of power? Do you understand that's his rightful place? Do you understand it's all about Jesus? Why would you put your faith in anything else? Anyone else? Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, all power. John 13, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. In John 20, verse 31, these things were written that you may, this is how the book of John ends. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You will understand what real power is when you start living your life in the name of Jesus. His name is to be revered. His name, hallowed be thy name. Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you understand? Stop. Wait. Take time. You know what that means? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's master. He's everything. Every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you a little bit, a little history here. This temple of Artemis, however you say her name, Diana, that temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, it was destroyed shortly after Paul left. That temple had been there for 400 years. that great effort was put into building that temple. People came from all the world to that temple, but that temple was destroyed. And you know what? It was never rebuilt. And you know why? There was no interest. People lost interest. I'm trying to say, I'm getting to my point now, I think. You realize the same thing could happen in America if we would just put Jesus Christ in his rightful place and live our life for Jesus Christ. If we would all believe and confess and repent and burn the things that are not pleasing to God. Do you realize what kind of revival could happen in our land? But it has to start in the church. It has to start with us. So I invite you today to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to confess him as your Lord and Savior, to burn all the things in your life that are offensive to God, to be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Start walking with the Lord, living your life for the Lord, for his glory, to exalt his name.